Thank you, Dan. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our visitor. Good to have you here with us. Boy, is it warm up here. It's warm out there, too. I turned the AC down a little bit, but it doesn't seem like it's helping us too much, so I guess we'll have to do the best we can. Don't hold up your hand, but how many of us are having various trials at this time? Maybe some of them pretty difficult. I'll raise up my hand. Sid's raising up his hand. It's tough. But I would venture to say most of us are, and some of which are probably quite difficult. If you're like me, trials aren't exactly at the top of my happy list. But we all know that they are necessary as we move forward, looking forward to God's kingdom. And if you're also like me, if you're given a choice, you probably would choose not to go through trials. Because they're difficult. Many times they are hard to understand until we reach the end, until much time has passed. And we can begin to look back and see, yes, I understand now. I see why that had to be that way. Trials are hard. They're painful at times. They cause us to lose sleep, maybe for weeks upon weeks. They can sometimes cause us to doubt. They can cause us to fear. And they can cause us to feel alone. But is this what trials are all about? To make us feel that lowly? When we have trials, it usually causes us to start asking a lot of questions. See, we might ask why. We might ask, does God still love me? Why is He rejecting me? Where's He at? Or what have I done wrong? Why is this happening? Is this ever going to end? Simply said, trials are usually very hard. Some may last a brief time, and others may last years. Trials are difficult, but it beats the alternative. God could just not be in our life at all, and we would be totally on our own. And in this world, that doesn't work. Trials help us to grow in knowledge and helps us to develop patience. Once God called us, we decided to live by God's law and to live as Christians should. And that didn't mean that because we chose to obey God that we would have it easy. Christ did not promise a life without obstacles. I'm getting a little feedback. I don't know if you're hearing that too. And He said, if we followed Him, it would be a difficult road, but He also promised it would be worth it. Since we all know that by living the life God expects, Satan's going to continually fight us, and the world will continually oppose us. Therefore, we should expect trials. I'll just read this next verse, 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. What is a trial? By definition, a trial is a test of the performance, of qualities, or suitabilities of someone or something. Nelson's Dictionary of the Bible says this, a trial is a temptation or an adversity, the enduring of which proves the merit of an individual's faith. For the Christian, to encounter adversity is to undergo a trial in which his faith is proved either true or false before God. Since many positive things come from our trials, and they come about through our trials, Christians are urged to rejoice at their occurrence. We can read that in 1 Peter 1:6. 1 Peter 1:6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Athletic teams and other special groups of teams have followed this outline for years. They have tryouts, or trials, as they are sometimes called, to see who is best suited to be part of their team or be in a certain part of the team. And this is what God is doing when He allows the trials we face. He wants to see how well our training is coming, to see how well we're going to fit into His team, His family. We've heard it said many times through our studies, through messages, that we're going to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. God considers us His special people, His special treasure. And for us to hold that special place with God, we have to be trained, and then we have to be tried to see what strength and qualities we possess. Let's start today in James 1. James 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Sometimes when I read that verse, I say, are you kidding me? Count it all joy? But moving on to verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The Benson Commentary says this about the verse. Trials and afflictions expose us and offer us an opportunity of exercising and improving our virtues. It's not to cause us harm. I'll read that again. Trials and afflictions expose us and offer us an opportunity of exercising and improving our virtues. It goes on to say, let patience have her perfect work. Let it work through. Let it be duly and fully exercised so that it may rise to the highest degree of perfection. We must endure to the end of our trials so that we can be made perfect, adorned with virtue, lacking nothing, that we may be complete in all the parts of righteousness. Trials are more about being made perfect and not the punishment that some people think. It's not punishment, it's loving. And it's not always about sin. It simply can be just about a weakness that needs strengthened. Titus 2:12, I'll read it to you, says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That was Titus 2:12. We can find joy in our trials if we do have the right focus and can rejoice because our trials have purpose. That purpose is as we're being made complete and ready for the future that God has planned for us. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This applies to us as well today. So then, what are some of the reasons we have trials? We mentioned that it's not always about sin. It's just simply to expose things we can improve, that we can purify. But they are a reminder that God is in control. They can help us draw closer to God. Trials, I'll slow down a little bit as I apologize. Trials slow us down to allow the time we need to examine our lives. And that's something we shouldn't just be doing in the summertime at Passover, or spring time at Passover. Examining our lives we should continually do throughout the year, not just waiting to the last minute. When you wait till the last minute, very seldom does it work out the way it should. Another reason, they help us to develop patience. God may be protecting us from something else. He might put a trial in front of us to keep us from falling into a deeper trial that would be harder yet to get through. Trials help us to deepen our knowledge of Him, God's Word. Trials refine us. They take our focus off the world and directs our focus to God. They teach us humility, to rely on God and not ourselves. Trials are specialized training. And then there are many others that we can add to the list. You can maybe spend some time later and add to it yourself just to think about. But in the time we have remaining, let's consider more deeply a few of these that I've just mentioned. The first one I'd like to discuss is trials take our focus off the world and directs it to God. Trials take our focus off the world and directs it to God. The world we live in measures success and worth by the physical things we have, and then it pushes us to think that we need more. And when that happens, we get sidetracked from what's truly important. And although we're entangled in this world and are forced to rely on certain parts and various needs that we have in this world, our foremost important focus has to be on God for everything, for all things. That's our focus. Everything else comes after that. Let's turn to Romans 8:5. Romans 8:5. It's God, I drank from the left side today. It's warm up here. Verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. We have to be careful where our focus is. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ was speaking here in Matthew 6, 32 and 33. Matthew 6, 32 and 33. We're all familiar with this, so I'll just proceed on with it. It says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, everyone else seeks all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We have to have jobs. We have to provide for our families. We do have to have vehicles. We do have to have a home. And there are things we personally want, and He wants us to have those things. But He knows that. But He goes on to say in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. Make that your focus. Make that your priority. And His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. See, if we make our priorities, we put our priorities first and our focus are right, we get everything else. He says that. I didn't say that. He says that. Our spiritual lives, our relationships with God, this is what will provide. This is what will provide for our perfect future. There's nothing wrong with all these things we have and the experiences we get to have. But we must remember it is because of God that we have these things. And He must be more important. The second point I'd like to cover is trials teach us to rely on and trust in God, not ourselves. Trials teach us to rely on God, trust in God, not ourselves. They humble us. 1 Corinthians 10:12. I'll just refer to it so you can write it down, 1 Corinthians 10:12. It warns us, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So we can't just think we can do it on our own. When things go wrong in our life, have you ever thought or said something like, I can handle it. I can handle anything. I've got it under control. I have. But hopefully, if we have, we did it meaning I could do it with God. With God's help, I can do that. But sometimes we fall into a trap, and that is not our first thought. We just think, I can handle it. I don't need any help. I can take care of that. And it's good that we can have confidence and strength. But we have to remember that confidence and strength comes from God. And He has to be involved. And we have to trust in that and rely on that. Sometimes pride gets in the way. And we start to depend on ourselves. And the talents and the abilities we have to get through whatever it is we're facing. When what we should be doing is praying immediately for God's help and His direction. He makes right our paths. God is the source of all that we need. Our foundation is built on God's Word and is the source of our strength. When we enter a trial, we may desire to try and take control ourselves and do the best we can on our own. But this will just cause us to feel the situation, it'll just go downhill, and we'll start to feel that it's just impossible. So we struggle. Forgetting that all we have to do is ask for help. He's there waiting for us to do just that. Ask for help. Turn with me to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. We're going to read verses 22 through 27. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 27. In verse 22, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go there before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went upon the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, the disciples we're talking about, walking on the sea. And when His disciples saw Him wailing on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out of fear. And they had spent all this time with Him. It's hard for me to imagine why they thought He was a ghost. Verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" Well, this was right after the miracle Christ just provided of feeding the great multitude of people. He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and He fed thousands. And I'll just point out that not only did it provide what was needed, there was extra. There was enough to fill 12 more baskets with the food that remained. Let's go ahead and back up a few verses. We'll look at this for a second. There's a good lesson here that fits with the point of relying on God. Let's back up to verse 16. Matthew 14:16. "But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. Give them something to eat.'" And the disciples wanted to send them off. It was late. There was nothing. There was only 5 breads and 2 fish. There was nothing they could do. And they said to Him, "We only have 5 breads and 2 fish. In verse 18, He said, "Bring them here to Me. I'll take care of it." Verse 19, "Then He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and He looked up to heaven and He blessed." He prayed. "And He broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate, and they all were filled with all that they wanted. And there were still 12 more baskets of food that could go around." the disciples were short-sighted here. They forgot who was with them. The provider of all things. Nothing too big, too small. They only saw what was impossible, what seemed impossible. We can't feed thousands of people on 5 breads and 2 fish. What are we going to do? There's nowhere else for us to go. There's no means to get more. Send them away. The hour's late. But then Christ showed them. He gave them the answer to the seemingly impossible situation. He prayed. He went to the one that could provide all. Christ looked up to the heaven, gave thanks to God, the giver of all things, and enough food was provided for the whole multitude with an abundance left over. When things seem, they look, they appear impossible, all we have to do is look to God. He's there waiting. He's there waiting for us to ask for help. He wants us to look to Him for everything. There's nothing, like I said earlier, there's nothing too big or too small. All we have to do is go to God. I realize that's hard when we're facing adversities and we're being persecuted in different ways. But that's the simple answer. It's not complicated. We just have to learn to trust in that. Trust and rely on God. Well, let's go back to what we read in Matthew 14, verse 22. Well, I guess we'd be jumping ahead from where we just were at. I wonder how long the disciples struggled in that storm. There's no indication here that they prayed or asked for help. Now, this stretch, when Christ sent them out, the stretch of sea that they had to cross was about 27 miles to where they had to land. In this amount of time, they should have arrived there, but in the same amount of time, they had only covered 3 miles. So they struggled that hard for that long. Let's go to Mark 6. Mark 6:45-48. They were struggling that along on their own. But yet Christ was close by and He was watching this happen from the shore. Mark 6:45-48. Verse 45, immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. And then when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. And He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. And there's what's interesting. And would have passed them by. We read in the last part of 48, He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Christ saw them struggling from the other side, from the mountain where He was praying. He knew what was going on. He knew where they were at. He walked and it was a test for them. He walked and would have passed them by. He wanted them to ask Him for help. But they didn't. They only cried out when they saw Him and thought He was a ghost. But Christ saw them in trouble, and they were stressed, and they were exhausted. So He intervened and talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." In other words, I'm here. Didn't you know that? I'm here for you. Christ saw what was happening in their struggle and exhaustion, and His heart was with them. He wasn't ignoring them. He wasn't waiting them. He was waiting for them to simply ask for help. He did it for them. He would have gave it to them earlier without all the struggle. He did it for them anyway. God is doing the same thing for us when we are in our life storms. And then when we need help, He wants us to rely and trust Him. Come to Him first. We don't have to wait and try on our own. All we have to do is go to God first and rely on His strength, His direction that He promises to give us. Psalm 18:32 says, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." That's Psalm 18:32. It's God who arms me with strength. God wants us to call on Him in every trouble, no matter how big or how small. When we love God as we should, and we rely on Him and trust in Him, then He will deliver us in His perfect time and His perfect way. We will be stronger, and we will be more confident in our faith in Him. Our lives are made perfect when we pursue it in a proper and direct means. God gives us that. He will give us the success that is needed to do all that we can to make our way perfect. That's what trials are about. Perfecting us. Having us learn to rely on Him and not on our own. Number 3. Trials refine us. Third point is trials refine us. When we speak of something being refined, we most often think of fire, intense heat. Intense heat is the process that's most often used to purify something. Throughout the Old and New Testament, we find many references to the refining of precious metals, gold and silver, usually, as a comparison to God refining us spiritually. Psalm 66:10 says, or tells us, that God has refined us as silver is refined. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:7. And I'm going to read this particular scripture from the New Living Translation. "These trials or these tests will show you that your faith is genuine, or if it's genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Know your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ is revealed to the whole world." When gold is refined in the fire, it's a process that removes what's called dross, the impurities. It has to be scraped off the top, and it takes several steps to where it can be removed. That's what purifies it. That's what refines it, removing the impurities. The more you do this, the more it shines brightly because of its purity. As we are refined, we are proved to be a true believer, and our faith is proved, our faith will shine more clearly, just like the gold is when the impurities are removed. When a metallurgist or goldsmith or whoever it is, when they're purifying that gold from the rough, if you would see a little rough nugget, it doesn't look like much. It looks like a gold rock. But they know when it's getting purified, when they've got taken it far enough, that the goldsmith or whoever it is that works, or the jeweler, they can begin to see their reflection in the gold that is left, the purified gold. And then, the more it reflects that purity, the more valuable the gold is. And that's what God's looking for. To for us as well. God's desire for us is to be holy as He is holy. You can find that in Leviticus 11:45, Leviticus 19:2, I'll repeat that again, 11:45, Leviticus 19:2, and Leviticus 20:7. So if He wants us to be holy as He is holy, then we have to have the impurities removed from us as well, so we can shine the way we should, so we can be pure. So it's recognized what the product is. This means that we're going to face some trials while He refines us. Trials are meant to purify us, not destroy us. God's making us better. He's making us complete if we allow Him to do so. Earlier this spring, Chris and I and Paul and Lynn went to Gatlinburg for a week, and while I was down there, I found a little blacksmith shop that gave introductory lessons in bladesmithing, blacksmithing, forging metals. The introductory lesson was a knife-making lesson. And most of you know that I love knives, and I'm trying to learn how to make knives, so I was all over that. I had to try that. We took an average old railroad spike that looked like this. Old, rusted, doesn't look much of anything. It does have its place, but it doesn't look like much. And we heated it up until the metal could be worked out, but not destroyed. It's only heated far enough that it can be worked. So the spike was extremely heated, and then I would strike it with a hammer in order to begin to shape this. And this took several times, probably 4 or 5 times, until the spike that started out like this started to take a new shape. The shape that I was desiring. As the metal was struck with the hammer, the impurities on the anvil, there was gray ash, and that was the impurities. They started to fall away as they were removed from the impure metal, leaving me with stronger, cleaner metal. All that was left after this step was to improve the shape by doing a little bit of grinding, doing a little polishing and buffing. The easy part. And so the old metal that I started with ended up a nice knife. Something new. Something cleaner, something that was purified and able to be turned into something more useful. This is how our trials work. It's not that the spike didn't have strength and value. It did. It had its place. By eliminating the impurities, though, it was able to be refined into something better. God allows us to be in situations where the heat is turned up so the impurities in it can be broken down and removed, leaving us stronger and better. Again, God's intentions aren't to destroy us or harm us, but only to purify us, to develop us into something better. And we don't always see that because we always look at the pain we're feeling or the distress we're feeling and so on. But sometimes we probably ought to step back a little bit and look at it different and first ask, what is it God's trying to do here? Why is He allowing this? Because He does allow these things to happen. He doesn't cause them to happen. He allows things to happen for our best. Trials are difficult. They're painful. But consider the outcome. God says at the end, if we endure, He says, when my people call, I will answer them. They are mine. And that's the blessing we get from the trial. When my people call, I will answer them. They are mine. Trials can seem to never ending. And we'll pray and cry out for relief sometimes thinking He doesn't hear us, or maybe even thinking He doesn't love us anymore. And He's left us because relief didn't come as fast as we would like. But the fact is, God loves His people. And He will take us out of the heat at just the perfect time. We have to believe that God is in control of that. And He only has the best in mind for us. Even if we can't or don't see that until we are further down the road. We have to have faith that God is there and working for our best interest. We have to trust Him. Turn to Psalms 31. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5. In You, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. To deliver me in Your righteousness. Bow down Your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For You are my rock. You are my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they secretly laid for me. For You are my strength. And to Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. All we have to do is ask, and He delivers. Now turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the living land. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Timing is everything, and God's timing is perfect. Another lesson that I'm learning in knife making is the importance of heat treating the blade for strength. Different metals need different treatments. If you don't bring the blade up to the right temperature, then the blade may be no good, and you'd have to start over. If you quench the blade too fast, you can make the blade brittle and weak. But if you bring your blade to just the right temperature and then quench it in just the right timing, then what you're left with is a knife blade that is not easily wore out or broken, and one that can hold its edge when put to the test. It will stand up to the job at hand. And that's what we have to look forward to. We have a job, and God is getting us ready for that. Everybody's trials are different. There's no cookie cutter design for his trial. We're not all of the same strength or makeup. So that requires God to use different processes and different experiences to develop us into the kind of people He desires us to become. But we all must be patient, and we all must persevere to the end. Remember what Psalm 27:14 said? It said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Nothing escapes God's attention. He sees our struggles. He sees our heartaches, our tears, and our sleepless nights. But He's not ignoring them. Let's turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We'll read verses 15 and then 17 through 19. Psalm 34, 15, and then 17 through 19. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Then the righteous cry out, and the Lord does hear and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. God loves His people and wants to supply every need. We probably don't think of this often, but trials are loving and they are merciful, if we put them in the right perspective. God uses the storms in our lives to bring us closer to Him so that we can become pure and strong people ready to help others when His plan has finally been unfolded. We pray when things are going great. But let's face it, when we hit our life storms, our tendency is to pray even more, more intently than the usual prayer, so that we can feel close to God and feel safe. The point is, we need to pray that intently all the times so that we can be that close to God all the time. The life we live now, although containing many wonderful experiences and things, is not going to compare to what God has in store for us. We must remember that when we're facing those trials, when we're facing those storms. There, this year and now is temporary, and this isn't our home. This isn't where our citizenship is. Our citizenship will be in God's kingdom with Him and His family, not here, not now. The hardships, the celebrations, the physical things we possess are all just temporary, and we can look forward to the day Christ returns and God's kingdom is put into place. And know that God, through our trials, has been preparing us for this time, a time that cannot be compared to anything in this physical life. Trials are blessings because God loves us and He wants us to be equipped with all that is needed to reach this day. Let's turn to James 5, verse 11. James 5, verse 11. James 5, 11 says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and have seen the end intended by the Lord, and the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Let's close with reading Revelation 3, verses 10 and 11. Revelation 3, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test who dwell on the earth." Verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Might not seem like it. He says, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have." What we've learned, what He's taught us. "That no man may take your crown." No matter how we feel during our trials, our storms in this life, God is always there, waiting for us to include Him so that He can teach us, so that He can guide us and deliver us at just the right time, in just the right way. But we have to be patient, and we have to persevere, even if the storms of this life seem long and without end. God is always there. And He will bless us in ways we haven't even considered. Trials are blessings in ways that we haven't even considered. We just have to have faith and hang in there. Referring back to the first part of verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Just hang in there. There's a song that I was introduced to at winter camp this past year called Blessings.